is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Today we begin a new section in our study of the book of Colossians. We're now focusing our attention on Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. And in this part of our study, we'll be dealing with the problem of legalism, the sin of legalism, in the life of the individual Christian and in the life of the church. This is a very relevant subject for the church in our time. Many individual Christians and many churches have fallen into the satanic trap of legalism. Many individual Christians have been the victims of legalism. We need to understand what legalism is according to Scripture. We need to understand why the Word of God tells us that it is a great sin. And we need to understand how the Word of God tells us to safeguard ourselves and our churches against legalism. Now, as we begin this next part of our study of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, I want us to get our bearings, as it were, once again. I want to remind you of where we've been thus far in our study, where we are presently, and where we'll be going in the weeks and months ahead, the Lord willing. I've mentioned many times during this series of messages that the book of Colossians is structured in a rather unique way. The outline of the book is what I've called a John 14:6 outline. And of course, in that great verse in the Gospel of John, our Lord Jesus declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And those three great declarations, those three central facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, also form the structure or the outline of the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul declares that Jesus Christ is the way. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul declares that Jesus Christ is the truth. And in Colossians chapters 3 and 4, Paul declares that Jesus Christ is the life. In chapter 1, Paul declares the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what makes Jesus the only way that mankind can come to God the Father. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, Paul declares that Christ is preeminent in the gospel. In chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul declares that Christ is preeminent in the creation. In chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, Paul declares to us that Christ is preeminent in the church. And in chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, the end of the chapter, Paul declares that Christ is preeminent in genuine Christian ministry. We've seen all of this. And then as we came to Colossians chapter 2, the chapter we're focusing on at present, we found that Paul defends the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that Jesus Christ is the truth over and against and in contrast to three specific threats or weapons that Satan uses in his attempts to undermine and overthrow individual Christians and entire churches and even denominations. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the section that we've just finished, Paul declares that worldly philosophy stands in opposition to the truth as it's found only in Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, the section we begin considering today, Paul declares that legalism stands in opposition to the truth as it is found only in Jesus Christ. And then in the remainder of chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, we're going to see that Paul declares to us that man-made doctrines stand in opposition to the truth as it is found only in Jesus Christ. So in chapter 1, Paul declares the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way. And in chapter 2, he defends the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only truth. And after we've considered all of these things, the Lord willing, We'll move on to chapters 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul demonstrates the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ as the focus of every aspect of the life of the individual Christian, the family, and the church. In all of our activities, all of life in this world, all of our relationships in this world. And so at this point in our series, we've come to this very important subject of the great danger and indeed the great sin of legalism. This is a very, very relevant subject for the church in our time. We also find that legalism is a long-standing problem in the church. As we look at the history of the church, we find that legalism has always been a problem. Legalism has always been one of the things that Satan has used most successfully in his efforts to draw individuals and entire churches away from the truth as it's found only in the all-sufficient Christ. As we look at the New Testament record, we find that legalism was a great problem and a great threat to the church, not only in Colossae, but also in all of the other early churches. We see this all through the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ deals with the problem of Jewish legalism in the Gospel accounts. And then as we come to the record of the development and the spread of the early church in the book of Acts, we find the apostles and other early church leaders dealing with the sin of legalism from the very beginning. The Apostle Paul confronts legalism in various forms in every one of his epistles. Legalism was a problem at Rome. Legalism was a problem in Corinth. Legalism was a great problem in Galatia. Legalism was a danger to the church at Ephesus and at Philippi and at Thessalonica. Paul speaks of the dangers of legalism as he writes to Timothy and Titus. And even as we read Paul's very personal letter to Philemon, we find the specter of the problem of legalism hovering in the background as Paul encourages Philemon to receive his slave Onesimus back into his household as a newly converted brother in Christ. And then as we move further on in the New Testament, we find that one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews is the danger of professing Christians being drawn away from their steadfastness in Jesus Christ and into legalism. And we find James, Peter, John, and Jude confronting legalism in their epistles. And even as we read the very last verses of the book of Revelation, we find a warning against adding anything to or taking anything away from the written Word of God. And this warning is itself, to a very significant degree, an admonition against the sin of legalism, because this is how legalism gains its foothold, when we begin adding things to the Word of God. And so we find warnings and admonitions against the sin of legalism all through the New Testament. And then as we move forward in the history of the Christian church, we come to the 16th century, and we find the Protestant reformers engaged in a great conflict against legalism. Legalism was and is one of the great sins of Roman Catholicism. It's one of the things that marks out Roman Catholicism as a false religion. And in the church of the 20th century, in the 21st century, the sin of legalism in its various forms still plagues the church, still plagues the individual Christian. I'm going to discuss some of the forms that legalism takes in today's church in our next message. And so with all of this background in mind, we come to these verses in the middle of Colossians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul addresses this sin of legalism, one of Satan's triple threats to the Christian and the church. As we begin this part of our study, let me read these verses for you. And if you're able to, I trust that you will open your own copy of God's Word and follow along. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes a series of tremendous declarations. He says, verse 11, that in Him, in Christ Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross. So let no one judge you, in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Now, as we begin studying this section, we need to ask some very basic questions. What is legalism? And why is legalism a sin? So let me now answer that two-part question for you. Now, first of all, legalism is not a word that you will find in the text of the Bible, but it is a term that describes something that the Bible clearly warns against. We need to take note of the construction of the word. Legalism literally means lawism. Now, what is an ism when we're speaking about theology? An ism is a system of doctrine. So to begin with, legalism is quite literally a system of doctrine based on laws or regulations. But that is only the beginning. In Scripture, we find that there are two kinds of legalism. One kind of legalism that the Bible speaks against is legalism regarding the critical question of how a person is made right with God. The other type of legalism that the Bible condemns is legalism regarding the way in which Christians are to live their lives after they're saved. To put it even more directly, the two kinds of legalism that the Bible condemns are legalism regarding salvation and legalism regarding sanctification. And this brings us to the second part of our question. Why is legalism a sin? Legalism regarding salvation is a sin because it is rooted in the false teaching that the finished work of Jesus Christ is not sufficient for salvation. Legalism regarding salvation says that you need Christ plus something else, or Christ plus someone else, in order to be saved. And everywhere we turn in Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, we find that the Bible condemns that kind of legalism. That kind of legalism is as old as Cain and Abel. Cain tried to please God by the fruits of his own labor, and God rejected him. Abel came to God in the prescribed manner, with the blood sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice that prefigured and looked forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God accepted Abel, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, on the basis of that faith. That is how Abel was justified in God's sight. The Old Testament saints, Jew or Gentile, were not saved by keeping the law or fulfilling a ritual. They were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. New Testament saints, Jew or Gentile, are not saved by keeping the law or fulfilling a ritual. We're saved by that same faith in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints looked forward to and placed their faith in the Redeemer who would come. And we New Testament saints look backward to and place our faith in the Redeemer who has come. But it is all by faith. The Apostle Paul gives us a great discourse on these points in Romans chapter 10. And he sums it up by saying this, that Christ is the end of the law, literally the termination of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, secondly, legalism regarding the Christian life is a sin because it is rooted in the false teaching that the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit are not sufficient authoritative guides for sanctified living. Legalism regarding sanctification says that you need a list of man-made rules and regulations that you will not find in the pages of Scripture. In other words, legalism regarding sanctification says that the Bible is not enough. And beyond that, legalism regarding sanctification says that the Holy Spirit is not enough. You need a church leadership or someone else to make up that list of extra-biblical regulations. And you need those people to enforce that list of extra-biblical regulations. That is what the legalists say. And often individual Christians make up their own extra-biblical list of regulations, and they decide that anyone who does not live by their particular list is somehow spiritually inferior, or perhaps not a Christian at all. But we've already seen in Colossians chapter 1 that there are no spiritual elites in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between spiritual elitism and spiritual maturity. The Bible encourages and commands us to grow toward maturity in Christ. But the Bible condemns spiritual elitism, which is so often the companion of legalism. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that the focus of his ministry was warning every man, no exceptions, and teaching every man, no exceptions, that we may present every man, no exceptions, perfect or complete or mature in Christ Jesus. And even the great Apostle Paul himself said this to the believers at Philippi. He said, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfect, not that I myself have achieved the end goal, but I myself press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, that is, by the same standard. Let us be of the same mind." Paul is making the point that Scripture is the rule and the standard. Christ is the rule and the standard. Let no one set up any other. Now, I'm going to have more to say by way of introduction to this important subject of legalism in our next message. But before we conclude this first message on the subject, I want to state for you six propositions that we find in this section of Colossians chapter 2 that deals with legalism. What's the danger of legalism? What's the answer or the antidote to legalism? Well, that's Paul's focus here in verses 11 through 17. And I want to place before you six propositional statements that we find in the text. Proposition number 1 is in verses 11 and 12. The Christian's saving faith is in the working of God in Christ, not the working of man for his own merit. In Christ you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, Paul says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Proposition number 2 is in verses 13 and 14. The requirements of the law have been satisfied once for all in Christ. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Proposition number 3 is also in verses 13 and 14. Legalism has to do with death. The Christian has been made alive in Christ. Proposition number 4 is in verse 15. Legalism is of the enemy. It is of Satan, who has been defeated at the cross, but who is still active, awaiting his final judgment. Paul says that at the cross, our Lord Jesus disarmed or set aside principalities and powers, the powers of Satan and his legions. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Proposition number 5 is found in verse 16. No one has the right to place extra-biblical, legalistic requirements on any Christian. So Paul says, because these things are true, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. And finally, proposition number 6 is found in verse 17. Paul says that these things are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The law was a shadow that has passed away, but Christ is the substance. Well, dear friends, we're going to continue to delve into this subject of legalism in our next message. I think that it's probably safe to say that every Christian has been affected by legalism in some way or another at some point. For some Christians and for some churches, it's a great problem and a great bondage. I trust that as we explore this subject further in the messages to come, that if you are under some kind of legalistic bondage, you will be freed from it. And I also pray that if anyone listening to this message and the ones to come has been legalistic toward others, that you will see just how wrong the Bible says this is, and that you will come to understand that there is but one gospel centered in the all-sufficiency of Christ, and one standard for Christian living centered on the all-sufficient authority of the Word of God and of God the Holy Spirit.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
One of the ways that Satan promotes legalism in our time is through cults that pose as true Christian churches but are not. One of the most aggressive and legalistic cults of our day is the Watchtower Society, also known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses cult began in North America, but today, Jehovah's Witnesses are to be found in nearly every country around the world. We've prepared an information packet to help you understand the deep error of the Jehovah's Witnesses cult and how to answer Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to your door, as they often do. This information packet is called The Truth About Jehovah's Witnesses, and we're sending it free and postage paid to anyone anywhere in the world who contacts us to request it. Here are the topics that we cover in this information packet. Are the Jehovah's Witnesses a Christian church? What do Jehovah's Witnesses believe about the Bible? What do Jehovah's Witnesses believe about Jesus Christ? What do Jehovah's Witnesses believe about the Holy Spirit? What do Jehovah's Witnesses believe about the Trinity? Have any of the Jehovah's Witnesses' many predictions of future events ever been fulfilled? What do Jehovah's Witnesses teach about salvation? What do Jehovah's Witnesses teach about hell? And what do Jehovah's Witnesses teach about the soul of man? You'll find that in all of these areas, the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses are contrary to the Bible and steeped in legalism and other kinds of false teaching. But in this information packet, we not only tell you the falsehoods of the Jehovah's Witnesses, we also provide clear answers to their teachings from the Word of God. Once again, the information packet is called The Truth About Jehovah's Witnesses. If you would like us to send you this information packet without cost or obligation, here is how you can request it. If you live in the United States, you can call us anytime toll-free at 888-804-9655. Once again, our toll-free number for listeners in the United States is 888-804-9655. You can also make your request by going to our website. Just go to teachingtheword.org and click the contact link on our homepage. Once again, our website is teachingtheword.org, and you'll find the contact link on our homepage. Or if you prefer, you can write to us. Our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Thanks so much for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time as we continue our study of the Bible's answer to legalism. And until then, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.